Happy Sabbath. I want to welcome our guests. Thank you for being here. Today's a high Sabbath. We have communion today, and it's just an honor and a blessing to be here. It's a wonderful thing to have Jesus as a friend, isn't it? The title of the message this morning is God's Memorial. And Webster defines memorial as something intended to preserve the remembrance of or commemorate someone or an event. So it's something intended to preserve the remembrance or commemoration of someone or some event. And God has put in place very important memorials. And God at the same time recognizes that we're his children and we're prone to wander, to be distracted, to forget God and the many things that he has done for us. So he's instituted memorials and he remembers that we are, as the Bible says, dust. Psalm 103:14, for he knoweth our frame, he remembereth that we are dust. And so I want to look at a couple of God's memorials today. If you turn to Exodus chapter 12, and as you're going there, let's have a prayer. Father, we're so thankful that we are free to open your word today. And whenever we do that, Lord, we want to ask you to bless the reading of your word. Ask for the Holy Spirit to guide us into all truth. And we pray this in Jesus' name. Amen. So Exodus 12, verse 14. If you're there, say amen. Amen. And this day shall be unto you for a memorial. And you shall keep it a feast to the Lord throughout your generations. You shall keep it a feast by an ordinance forever. So just prior to their exodus from Egypt, in preparation for the final plague against Pharaoh, the Lord instructs his people through Moses and Aaron to prepare the first Passover. And he says that this day shall be unto you for a memorial. Ye shall keep it a feast to the Lord throughout your generations. Ye shall keep it a feast by an ordinance forever. So the Passover became a periodic memorial to be kept on the 14th day of the first month every year. Why did he do that? So that God's people would remember how God delivered them from bondage, how he saved them and saved them from the plagues, and to teach the gospel of Jesus, the Passover lamb. And so you remember the Passover ordinance where, you know, the lamb was prepared and the blood was put on the doorposts and on the lintel of the home. And that lamb represented Jesus. And so the angel of death would pass over that home where they had followed God's instruction, where they had recognized the Paschal lamb as Christ. If you turn to Psalm 111, I hope you have your Bibles. If not, there should be a Bible in the pew there. Psalm 111, beginning in verse 2. Psalm 111, beginning in verse 2. The works of the Lord are great, sought out of all them that have pleasure therein. His work is honorable and glorious, and his righteousness endureth forever. Verse 4, he hath made his wonderful works to be what? To be remembered. The Lord is gracious and full of compassion. So he has made his wonderful works to be remembered. Go to Exodus chapter 20. What do we find there? What do we find in Exodus chapter 20? Ten Commandments. Let's go there. Exodus And we will begin reading in verse 8 of Exodus chapter 20. Remember the Sabbath day to keep it holy. 6 days shalt thou labor and do all thy work. But the seventh day is the Sabbath of the Lord thy God. In it thou shalt not do any work, thou, nor thy son, nor thy daughter, thy maidservant, nor thy manservant, nor thy maidservant, nor thy cattle, nor thy stranger that is within thy gates. For in 6 days the Lord made heaven and earth, the sea, and all that in them is, and rested the seventh day. Wherefore the Lord blessed the Sabbath day and hallowed it. So God's design, as we read, is that his wonderful works of creation would be remembered by his people. And how important is this memorial that the world overwhelmingly has forgotten? It's very important. The world overwhelmingly has rejected the seventh day Sabbath, the day that God said to remember and to keep holy. So the memorial, the Bible, and God's end time people call Saturday Sabbath, the Sabbath of the Lord, has, for all intents and purposes, been put aside. Go to Ezekiel. It's just before Daniel. Ezekiel chapter 20. Ezekiel 20, verses that you're probably familiar with. Ezekiel 20 and verse 20. When you're there, say amen. Amen. Bible says, "And hallow my Sabbaths, and they shall be a what? Between me and you. A sign between me and you, that ye may know that I am the Lord your God." And so, when you read these verses that we're reading, the day that you keep holy, the day that you remember, really tells a lot about you. It tells the world who your God is. Because by keeping the Sabbath, it is a memorial of the Creator God. If you're keeping Sunday, it's a memorial of the worship of the sun. And most people in those Sunday-keeping churches, they don't realize that. And that's part of our end-time message, is to share that truth. But I can tell which God you worship by the day you worship. Because the Sabbath, the seventh-day Sabbath, identifies the God that's being worshiped very clearly. And if you look at Revelation 14, and you read the description in Revelation 14 of God's people, we're to worship him who made heaven and earth, the sea, and the fountains of water. It comes right out of the Sabbath commandment. That is the end time call, is to worship God on the Saturday Sabbath. Now, if you go to chapter 31 of Exodus, chapter 31 of Exodus, verse 17, Exodus 31, 17. Speaking of the Sabbath, it says, "It is a sign between me and the children of Israel forever. For in 6 days the Lord made heaven and earth, and on the seventh day he rested and was refreshed." So the Sabbath is clearly the great memorial of creation, of God's creative power. God's memorial. It's a constant reminder of the true and living God. And it's said that if, in the spirit of prophecy, that if Sabbath had always been kept, there would never be an infidel or an atheist. You wouldn't have the issues that we deal with today in the world, because folks would constantly, weekly, been reminded of the Creator God. And so, by God commanding us to keep the Sabbath, it was his design that we would never forget him as the Creator. Does that make sense? Desire of Ages, page 660, says this: "Christ has instituted this, that it may speak to our senses of the love of God that has been expressed in our behalf. And you know, even as messed up as the world can be, when you look outside on a beautiful day, there are a lot of things that show God's love. A lot of beauty still left in the world. And so God instituted that to speak to our senses of his love. If you go to Matthew chapter 11, Matthew chapter 11, beginning in verse 28, and 29 of Matthew chapter 11, Jesus said this, "Come unto me, all ye that labor and are heavy laden, and I will give you rest. Take my yoke upon you and learn of me, for I am meek and lowly in heart, and ye shall find rest unto your souls, for my yoke is easy and my burden is light." So Jesus gives the rest. He calls us to remember the seventh day as the day of rest, but Jesus gives the rest. He is able to calm the heart, to take the anxiety away. He's got the broad shoulders that we can put our burdens upon. So he gives the rest. Now in Leviticus 23:3, that happens again. I'll just switch to the podium, Mike. "6 days shall work be done." We're in Leviticus chapter 23, verse 3. "6 days shall work be done, but the seventh day is the Sabbath of rest and holy convocation. Ye shall do no work therein. It is the Sabbath of the Lord in all your dwellings." Now, I want you to focus on that word convocation. It's a calling together, a holy gathering of God's people. That's what that word means. And in Scripture, it's always used in that sense. Convocation is always a holy gathering together of God's people. If you heard someone say, "Well, yeah, I mean, we're called to rest on the Sabbath, but that doesn't mean I have to go to church. I can just stay at home and watch 3ABN." And that may be true for someone who's housebound and can't, you know, physically get to church. But the Bible clearly says that God is calling the Sabbath a holy convocation, a holy gathering together of his people. This is where God wants us to be on Sabbath. He wants us to put the things of the world aside and come together to share testimonies of what God has done during the week, to worship him in song and to read his word and to give the Holy Spirit an opportunity to speak to our hearts. It's not a time when we would do the things that the world is doing. It's a holy convocation. And it should be the blessing of the week for each of us. I hope that as the weekdays move on and Sabbath approaches, you're looking forward to it. And making preparation for it. You know, Fridays, I learned pretty quickly that sometimes Friday's not enough to prepare. You got to be thinking about Sabbath before that and say, you know, I better get this done today because I won't have time to do it on Friday. And God wants us to be able to just put it all aside. Not even be having to fill out a check for tithe on Sabbath. Just get it all done. And then just rest in him and remember him as our loving creator. That's what he wants. Now, we should be aware that the Sabbath will be the central issue very soon for Christians and for Adventists, especially for Adventists. Even today, people are making decisions regarding the Sabbath, rejecting the memorial of God or embracing it. And Satan has counterfeited the Sabbath, as we know. He's put something in place of the day that God said to remember. And it's a day void of the holiness of God. What makes something holy is God's presence. And God promises his presence on the seventh day. And so, any other day, if we substitute it, it's void of God's holiness. So the decision regarding God's memorial is a vital one. And we're going to be making decisions about that. And as Scripture tells us, there'll only be two groups at the last, in the very end. Those that have the seal of God and those that have the mark of the beast. And I wanted to read this quote. This is from Great Controversy, page 605. The Sabbath will be the great test of loyalty, for it is the point of truth especially controverted. When the final test shall be brought to bear upon men, then the line of distinction will be drawn between those who serve God and those who serve Him not. And so those are such true statements. Think about what God has to accomplish before probation can close. He has to bring the world to a place where everyone has made a decision. There are no fence sitters. We cannot be in a gray area and probation close. God has to cause a polarization. He has to be able to say, without question, these are my people, and these people have rejected me. And the Sabbath is the point that's going to do that. She goes on, while the observance of the false Sabbath in compliance with the law of the state, contrary to the fourth commandment, will be an avowal of allegiance to the power that is in opposition to God, the keeping of the true Sabbath in obedience to God's law is an evidence of loyalty to the Creator. Have you thought of... Okay, I'm going to turn this off. We'll just switch to this right here. So, have you thought about that? That Sabbath and commandment keeping is a matter of loyalty to God. It's not because, oh boy, I'm going to get in trouble if I don't keep the Sabbath. It better not be that. Our motivation should be love and loyalty for God. And so those 24 hours, God sets those aside for His people. He wants to bless us in a special way during those 24 hours. And think about how we delineate those 24 hours. It's not from midnight to midnight, because if it was midnight to midnight, we would be asleep when Sabbath started and we'd be asleep when Sabbath ended. But sundown to sundown, so that we can be blessed in bringing Sabbath in and be blessed as we part with Sabbath. And so Sabbath is designed for man, not man for the Sabbath. And it's to be a blessing for us. But it is going to be the point that is especially controverted. So the quote goes on, while one class, by accepting the sign of submission to earthly powers, received the mark of the beast, the other, choosing the token of allegiance to divine authority, received the seal of God. And so God will polarize the world using this point. And there'll be no gray area. Everyone will be aware of what's happening with Sabbath. And laws will be passed, and it will be difficult. We're told that all earthly support will be cut off, and then we'll all be faced with a decision. Shall I honor God, or will I take the easy route and go the way of the world? And you know, if you think about your life right now, how easy will it be for you or for me to go along with the world? Or how difficult will it be? What are we practicing now that will help us or hurt us when this point of test comes? And you know, when you think about this, why would it be a test for Seventh-day Adventists? We're Sabbath keepers. It should be very easy. And that's not true at all. Because only you know if you're keeping Sabbath, number one. And without the indwelling of the Holy Spirit, we can come to church every Sabbath and not keep Sabbath. You know, you can commit the unpardonable sin sitting in church on Sabbath. I can do the same thing. And so we need the Holy Spirit living in and through us, number one. And we need to recognize, are we in a position where we're willing to deny ourselves for a time of the creature comforts of the world? Are we willing to say no to what the world is doing and say yes to God, even though, you know, I have to do without? And I especially fear for moms and dads, because when children have to go without, it really touches our hearts. And we're told in Scripture that we will not be able to buy or sell except them that receive the mark of the beast. And so when your cupboards are empty and the power's been shut off and there's no gas in your car, and no one will let you buy anything, what are you going to do? And your children are saying, Daddy, I'm hungry.
Mommy, my belly hurts. That's the test. And it's going to be very difficult. And millions will choose the easy way rather than let God take care of their bread and water, will be sure, the Bible promises. And so it's a serious situation for Seventh-day Adventists, something for us to think about. God can get us through, but we have to get our hearts right with God and be in a position where we're willing to deny ourselves. And it's going to be very hard in this country because we're so wealthy compared to the rest of the world. You go to a third world country and they have nothing. It's going to be very much easier for them because deny myself what? I don't have anything. You know, there might be enough rice for three, but there's four of us living in this house. So it's going to be easier for those that have lived a life of privation. And so this decision regarding God's memorial is very vital to us. Now let's look at another memorial, 1 Corinthians chapter 11. Another of God's memorials that he has lovingly put in place for us. Paul is speaking, 1 Corinthians chapter 11, beginning in verse 23. And if you're there, say amen. 1 Corinthians 11:23, Paul says, "For I have received of the Lord that which also I delivered unto you, that the Lord Jesus, the same night in which he was betrayed, took bread. And when he had given thanks, he brake it and said, Take, eat. This is my body, which is broken for you. This do in what? In remembrance." Another memorial. "Do this in remembrance of me. After the same manner, also he took the cup when he had supped, saying, This cup is the New Testament in my blood. This do ye as oft as ye drink it in remembrance of me." Now notice verse 26, "For as often as you eat this bread and drink this cup, you do show the Lord's death till he comes." So it is a memorial of the death, the sacrifice of Jesus up until he comes. A vital memorial that he has put in place. It's a memorial of his sacrifice, a memorial of his suffering, his death until he returns. And he knew that we would need to be reminded. We would need to be reminded. There is our lives are very complicated. There's so much going on. If you have young families, you know how complicated life is. And so God knew that we would need a reminder of what he did for us. And so this is a high Sabbath, as I said. It's a wonderful opportunity for us to draw close to Jesus, to remember his sacrifice, to draw close to one another. And we're blessed to have an opportunity to follow the Lord's example. And so our last scripture that I would ask you to look at is found in the Gospel of John, chapter 13. John chapter 13, beginning in verse 3. John chapter 13, beginning in verse 3, "Jesus, knowing that the Father had given all things into his hands, and that he was come from God and went to God, he riseth from supper and laid aside his garments and took a towel and girded himself. After that, he poureth water into a basin and began to wash the disciples' feet and to wipe them with the towel wherewith he was girded." Verse 14, Jesus said, "If I then, your Lord and Master, have washed your feet, ye also ought to wash one another's feet. For I have given you an example that ye should do as I have done to you." Now, who is the greatest servant of all time? Jesus. And we're not greater than Jesus. And again, he wants us to remember how he humbled himself for us. And you know, he was working to cleanse the hearts of the disciples, and he was humbling himself and showing the servant's attitude. And he tells us that He would like us to follow his example. That's his desire. His desire is to cleanse our hearts in preparation for the Lord's Supper. When Jesus girded himself with a towel to wash the dust from their feet, he desired by that very act to wash the alienation, jealousy, and pride from their hearts. This was of far more consequence than the washing of their dusty feet, because you know they'd be outside in 5 minutes, their feet would be dirty again. It was of far more consequence than the washing of their dusty feet. With the Spirit they then had, not one of them was prepared for communion with Christ. Until brought into a state of humility and love, they were not prepared to partake of the Paschal Supper or to share in the memorial service which Christ was about to institute. Their hearts must be cleansed. That's from Desire of Ages 646. Their hearts must be cleansed. I want my heart cleansed. And so it's an excellent time to partake of that. There's a room set up for the men in here and in the fellowship hall for the ladies. And as our pianist plays, if we would go reverently, and then we'll meet back here for the Lord's Supper.